Good morning to you all. The rain is still with us, which is a great thing. And I think we have now done away with this drought that the state of California has experienced for such a long time. So praise God for that. And the weather is getting still, you know, warmer, which is wonderful. And we are normalizing, which is wonderful. So with this spring, we are so happy about going back to normal. And we thank the Lord for his protection and his sustaining grace that he has shown to each of us during the pandemic. So praise God for that. I pray that the Lord will visit you, each of you, through the Holy Spirit and speak to your heart and touch your lives this morning. A Methodist minister and two friends, one a rabbi and the other a Catholic priest, played three-handed cards for small stakes one night a week. Nothing wrong with that, except they live in a small blue law town. The sheriff raided their game and brought all three before a justice of the peace, who, after listening to the sheriff's story, sternly asked the priest, "Were you gambling, Father?" The priest looked heavenward, whispering, "Please, Lord, forgive me." Then said aloud to the justice of the peace, "No, Your Honor, I was not gambling." "Were you gambling?" the JP asked the rabbi, who, like the priest, also looked upward and whispered for forgiveness before he answered the judge, "No, Your Honor, I was not gambling." The judge addressed the third clergyman, who attentively listened to what his friend had said. "Were you gambling, Reverend?" Looking the judge squarely in the eye, the Methodist minister shrugged and replied, "With whom?" If those two clergymen did not gamble, of course he didn't. At the very core of our faith is the sin fact. We all, regardless of age, gender, race, social rank, and nationality, are sinners before God. Therefore, we need a Savior who forgives our sins. But we often become forgetful of this, as the Pharisees did. The Gospels mention Pharisees close to 100 times who were on a collision course with Jesus always. Here in the story of Jesus calling Matthew, the Pharisees did the same thing. The word Pharisee is derived from the Hebrew word parus, Aramaic parissa, which means separated or set apart. You know, this is a very interesting. They were separated, actually, you know, as the name Pharisee means. Hebrew word for holy is kodesh, and kodesh means separated, right? So the word Pharisee and kodesh has a close meaning to it. And then if you also connect that word to the Greek word for church, which is ekklesia. You know what ekklesia means? Ekklesia means called out. The churches of Christ are called out of the world, meaning they are separated from the secular society. So, you know, Pharisee, Kodesh, ekklesia, they all mean the similar thing. Now, we all know this a good example of the Pharisee, and that is the Apostle Paul. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul introduced whom he used to be and said, if someone else thinks that they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, or of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regards to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness, based on the law, faultless. And this Paul's introduction describes a lot of the characteristic of the Pharisees. The Pharisees were experts in the law of Moses and observed every detail of the rules with passion and regarded themselves as faultless. They separated themselves, the Pharisees, from the secular society and kept their religious piety and purity. So it was unthinkable for Pharisees to associate with sinners. And the fact that Jesus was a friend of sinners bothered them so much. Jesus did not associate with people of some flaws, but the worst ones, namely tax collectors, whom not only the Pharisees, but the general public of Israel abhorred. Jesus' parable in Luke 18 shows how the Pharisees and tax collectors were viewed. A Pharisee and a tax collector went up into the temple to pray. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not like the other men, extortioners, unjust adulterers, or even like this tax collector. But the tax collector, standing far up, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You know, if you pay attention carefully to the description of the gospel, there are a lot more than what it appears to say. This tax collector was standing far up. You know what that means? They weren't allowed to go into the temple because they weren't allowed to exchange money. When the people went into the temple, they needed to pay the temple due, temple tax. And these tax collectors weren't even allowed to exchange. That's why they were standing far off. Why did the people not like the tax collectors? First off, no one wanted to pay the Romans, for they were a foreign enemy. Paying taxes to the Romans meant funding the oppressor to oppress them. Who would like that? No one would. There were a lot more. The tax collectors were known for their corruption publicly. They would charge more taxes than required and misappropriate money to fill their pockets and often used thugs to squeeze money out of their own race. Talmud records show that they were despised as same as murderers and robbers. Tax collectors were a shame to their own families. They were disqualified to be a witness in court. They were not allowed in synagogues, nor could they exchange money at the temple treasury. What this meant was they were total social and religious outcasts. They were so hated that it was considered lawful to lie in any possible way to avoid paying taxes to tax collectors. Tax collectors basically represented the worst sinners of all. Worst sinners of all. The story of Zacchaeus shed light on multiple aspects of tax collectors. Do you know why Zacchaeus climbed a sycamore tree to see Jesus pass by? It wasn't just because he was short, but because people hated tax collectors. And Zacchaeus was a cheap tax collector, meaning people hated him even more. He knew how people viewed him and could not mingle with the crowd. That's why he went ahead and climbed up a tree. People's reaction, and Jesus spotted Zacchaeus and then invited himself to Zacchaeus' house. And the people's reaction to that was as expected. Jesus became a guest of a sinner. Zacchaeus said to Jesus, "I give half of my possessions to the poor. If I have cheated anybody out of anything, I'll pay back four times the amount." Zacchaeus' response to Jesus suggests tax collectors' common practice of overcharging taxes. And Jesus proclaimed salvation to the household of Zacchaeus. Now, Jesus calling Matthew another tax collector can be looked at from the same perspective. And this scene of Jesus calling Matthew could be even more intensive than Jesus calling Zacchaeus. Why? In the story, Matthew was sitting at the tax collector's booth, which the people would have regarded as the most despicable place. Seeing a tax collector sitting at the tax booth, people detested, would have made the people's blood pressure spike high with anger. That's the place. The tax collector's booth, people would try to avoid at their best, and the tax collector sitting there, and Jesus approached that place, approached the tax collector, and called him to follow him. Follow Jesus. And Matthew became one of his core followers. As the Pharisees derided Jesus calling Matthew and dining with tax collectors, Jesus responded, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Jesus truly meant it. And he became a friend to tax collectors, the worst kind of all sinners. Think about our positions. Where do we stand? Are we stand with the Pharisees or do we stand with the tax collector? Acknowledging our sins is not a shameful thing. Freedom and deliverance from sins begin with the humble acknowledgement of our shortcomings before Jesus, who forgives our sins and transforms us with the Holy Spirit so that we may not sin anymore. Confessing sins is the first step of rebirth and spiritual awakening. The following excerpts about how the revival at Asbury College began and what followed are taken from Wikipedia and Christianity Today. On Wednesday, February 8th, this year, less than a month ago, a little over a month ago, a handful of students remained in the chapel following a regularly scheduled service. Student body president Alison Poffetter, who was one of them, said, "After a fellow student decided to openly confess some of his sins to the small group, the atmosphere changed." Alexandra Presta, the editor of the student's newspaper, posted a report online. "During a call of confession, at least 100 people fell to their knees and bowed at the altar. Hands rested on shoulders, linking individual people together to represent the body of Christ truly. Cries of addiction, pride, fear, anger, and bitterness sounded, each followed by a life-changing proclamation, 'Christ forgives you.'" Now, this Asbury College has a history of revival dating back, all the way back to 1905, and there has been about 8 different revivals recorded. And 1970 was one of the biggest one. Now, this revival that lasted 2 weeks, is probably the biggest. The news of the revival largely spread on social media, as the participants are mainly members of Generation Z. You know, Generation G is other the college age group right now, born in between 1997 and then 2012, like Esther's age. It has been attended by approximately 15,000 people each day. By its end, the revival brought 50,000 to 70,000 visitors to Wilmore, Kentucky, representing more than 200 academic institutions in multiple countries. The revival is significant because of its spread on social media, particularly among Generation Z, the most irreligious generation in U.S. history. They said that on February 15, this on TikTok, hashtag Asbury Revival had over 24 million views on TikTok and increased to 63 million by February 18th. So the revival lasted for 2 weeks, and the president of the college announced that it was done. But I hear so many other reports, like people in other areas, like Tulsa, Oklahoma, their chapel on Sunday worship lasted like 3 days, and it just to me spreading continuously. And it all began, there are so many YouTube videos, and I tried to find the right one, how it sparked. And to me, my way of collecting information says that it all sparked with one student confessing his sins. And that sparked the whole revival. God said in 2 Chronicles 7:14, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land." May the Spirit of Jesus move within many hearts, many churches, many countries, and throughout the world to confess sins and continue the spark of this revival. Amen.